We're glad that you're here. Believe that we're here because God has something to say to us. And so let's pray that he'll give us ears to hear what that message is. Father, I pray that in these moments, you will speak through your word. Lord, I pray that you will prompt our hearts, that you'll awaken us to see things that we need to see, to hear things we need to hear. Father, we thank you that your word is truth. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a risen, living Savior, and you are here now by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been working our way through the book of Luke, and in the few weeks ahead, we're going to be moving very rapidly because we want to be at the end of the book as we come to the Easter season, as we come to the celebration of the cross and the resurrection. We want to be there with Luke reading through that at that time. So we're going to move rapidly through what remains. And there won't be time for us to stop, obviously, at every point. There are so many stories that Jesus tells, so many lives that Jesus touches, so many ways in which he's training those who are his followers to go out now and do what he's been doing. And they're all worthy of notice. So I commend to you again the reading of Luke's gospel. It will do you good. And so take the time to read it. We're going to spend our time this morning in chapter 9. And I'm going to begin in just a moment in verse 18. But before I get to verse 18, let me tell you that the core of what we want to be paying attention to comes a little later in verse 23, where Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We want to understand what that means. How do we live that out? What does that look like? But now go back with me, if you will, to verse 18. The previous story was where Jesus has just fed thousands of people from a little boy's lunch. And now the story continues in verse 18, where Jesus was alone, or he was praying in private, and his disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" And they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." And then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." As Luke tells the story of Jesus and writes his gospel, beginning in this 9th chapter, the story enters a new phase. And the phase that it now enters is that Jesus, from this point on, is on his way to Jerusalem. We read, for skipping ahead, we've not read this, but ahead, if you look at verse 51 of this chapter, it says, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." There's an old spiritual with the title, "Walk into Jerusalem." And so really, from now on, Jesus is walking to Jerusalem. And everything that we read him do from this point on, he's doing on his way to that city. And he explains to his disciples what will happen when he gets there. He said back in the passage that we did read in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So we're on our way to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be put to death. And on the third day, I'm going to be raised to life. They don't understand that. And he's going to repeat that throughout the remainder of the book. He continues coming back and saying that to them again. But it's obvious they don't have any mental category in which that thought fits. Their understanding of Messiah is that what they're expecting to happen is Jesus is going to be swept into power, into his kingdom, through a great wave of popular support. People will finally acknowledge and understand who he is, and he will be king, Messiah king, over Israel. And it's not until after Jesus has died, after he's been raised from the dead, that now they understand. And now they're able to look back and say, oh, that's what he was talking about. Now we see it. But Jesus is warning them that that's what lies ahead. And he also wants them to understand that just as he is going to suffer and be rejected and die, so if they're going to follow him, it's going to mean that they too must deny themselves and take up their cross daily to follow him. Now, who's he speaking to when he says that? At the beginning of verse 23, well, go back with me for a moment to verse 18. Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him. No doubt that was the 12, his 12, the inner circle of disciples. But when you come to verse 23, it says, then he said to them all. Is he still speaking to the same group? No, he's not. Mark helps us. Mark tells exactly the same story. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Mark writes, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And he goes on to say that same teaching. So apparently when it says in Luke 9, verse 23, then he said to them all, the all is now a much larger group. It's now a crowd of people. It's no doubt a very mixed group. There are some in the group who are believers. They're convinced that Jesus is Messiah. They would call themselves students, disciples, followers of Jesus. There are some in the crowd, no doubt, who are skeptics. They're not quite sure what to believe. They're still undecided. There are some who are doubters. There are some who are seekers, who are really hoping that this one may be the Messiah we've been longing for. It's a mixed crowd of people. So it's to this large gathering of people that Jesus is now speaking. And it's important that we take note of that for this reason. We can mistakenly have the idea that what Jesus is saying here about denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him is for kind of the spiritual elite. That there's a kind of a minimum set of gospel standards that we have to meet in order to be saved. And then once we're saved, if we're interested in kind of the, you know, the some of the extra features, the options, then we can get more serious about it. But that's not who Jesus is speaking to here. This is not the equivalent of the spirit, you know, of the spiritual version of the Navy SEALs or the Army Rangers. This is not the elite inner circle. This is Jesus talking to a crowd of people, a mixed group, and saying, let me tell you, if there's anyone here who's going to come after me, it means you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So as he begins to talk with them about that, there's really two things going on here. He's saying there's something you're going to have to lay down and there's something you're going to have to take up. You're going to have to lay down your old self nature, your self-idolatry, and you're going to have to take up a cross. And so as he begins to talk about denying something and following, it's obvious that this is serious stuff. Following Jesus requires more than just a few minor adjustments to my lifestyle. Alistair Begg says, many have turned their backs on Christianity not because they have examined it and found it untrue, but because they have met Christians and found it trivial. It's as if we can just add a little Jesus to our life and that's all that it takes. Jesus said, look, if you're going to follow me, it means denying yourself. Now, that's not our default setting. Our default setting is the very opposite of that. We want to promote ourselves. Our natural tendency is we want to be the one in control. And every generation has their own anthem of that. In my parents' generation, it was Frank Sinatra who was crooning about doing it my way. That was the name of the song, My Way. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway and more, much more than this. I did it my way. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway and more, much more than this. I did it my way. That was my parents' generation singing about doing it their way. My generation, which has often been called the me generation, found our own anthem in Billy Joel's song called My Life. I don't need you to worry for me because I'm all right. I don't want you to tell me it's time to come home. I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. I don't know what the current anthem is, but every generation has an anthem like that. We don't have to learn how to sing those songs. That's our anthem before we've even learned the words. That's our default setting. You don't have to go to the bookstore and look for a book on how to live a selfish life. You're already skilled at it. We all are. But if you are looking for one, you'll find them there in the self-help section. All about how to promote yourself and defend yourself and love yourself and assert yourself and advance yourself. How to indulge yourself and please yourself and affirm yourself. That's the cultural current that we live in. You don't have to do anything. You're already in that stream and you just go along with the current. But what Jesus is calling to means that we're going to have to swim against the current if we're going to deny ourselves. That's not something that any of us do naturally. Now, let's be clear. When Jesus says you're to deny yourself, he's not talking about denying ourselves something. You know, it's Lent season right now, and people often decide they're going to give up something for Lent. They're going to deny themselves, you know, chocolate or gum or coffee or something. You know, they pick something. I'm going to deny. No, Jesus is not talking about denying yourself something. He's talking about denying yourself, by which he's talking about our own fallen human nature, what we sometimes call the self-life. He's not talking about our personhood that he created and that he wants to use for his glory and in which he will dwell. But he's talking about that part of us that is preoccupied with self. And what he's calling us to is denouncing our self-idolatry. Denying ourself in order that we might follow Jesus. And then taking up our cross daily. Now, when we hear that word, take up your cross, let's immediately cast aside the idea that that means that we all have our cross to bear, we've all got stuff that we wish was different, and we all have to learn to put up with it. That's not what he's talking about. There is some discussion of that Paul gives actually in 2 Corinthians where he talks about his thorn in the flesh. We're not told what that physical malady was that he was suffering from, but he talks about going to the Lord and asking the Lord to take away this thing in his life that he calls his thorn in the flesh. He calls it a messenger of Satan to torment me. And he said, 3 times I pled with the Lord to take it away, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Now, thorns are unchosen suffering, and for them we need grace. But the cross is something we have to take up. We choose it. It's that difficult thing we choose because we are unashamedly following Jesus. Tom Wright, in writing on this passage in the book of Luke, says, if we've understood Luke's story so far with its strong hints of opposition from the Pharisees on the one hand and Herod on the other, it will come as no surprise that Jesus at once tells not just the 12, but anyone who wants to follow him, that there is a dark and dangerous time ahead. And the world is being turned upside down, and anyone who wants to come through and be present when God's kingdom appears will have to be prepared to be turned upside down and inside out with it. Despite what many well-meaning evangelists and preachers have said, Jesus did not come with the message that if we follow him, we'll have an easy life and everything will happen exactly as we wish it would. Just the reverse. To save your life, you have to lose it. To avoid having the Son of Man be ashamed of you, you have to acknowledge him. In other words, when the Messiah is installed as judge of God's world, which was a central part of the Jewish expectation, then only those who have been prepared to follow him when it was dangerous and shameful to do so will be acknowledged by him in return. That's why Jesus says down in verse 26, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father. Bruce Larson, also writing on this passage, tells the story of a time in his childhood that he looks back. He says it's a scar on his heart that he still looks at with great shame when he was ashamed of someone he loved. He said when he was born, his father, who was of Swedish descent, was 60 years old. So he said, by the time I was 10 years old, my father was 70, and he spoke with a thick Swedish accent. And when my other 10-year-old friends came over to play, they assumed he was my grandfather. And they would say things like, your grandfather talks funny. And he said, I would never correct them. Their dads were young and throwing a baseball with them. And he said, one day my dad said to me, Bruce, I know you're embarrassed by me, but that's okay. I know that you love me. And he said, it broke my heart. And from that day to this, I am so ashamed of being ashamed. If you're like me, there have been times that you look back on and you're ashamed of being ashamed of Jesus. At a time when you should have spoke up. At a time when you should have clearly made your stand. And you didn't. Probably all of us have looked back with some of that. He calls us to take up his cross. The cross has shame to it. There's an offense to the cross. Thank the Lord we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, men and women who've gone before us, who've lived by faith. And they've counted the cost, and they have set for us an example of what it means to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And you may be thinking, but I don't know, can I trust him? Our oldest daughter, Teal, was just married, what was it, a year and a half or so ago, something like that. And so she'd been single for a while. I'm done paying the bills now, so I forget when it was. But she'd been single for a while and had jobs that required travel, and she loved to drive. If she wasn't driving somewhere for work, she was getting in the car and going to see a friend, and you know, she just spent hours and hours behind the wheel of this car. She bought a little Honda Civic when it was brand new, and she gave it to me after she put 310,000 miles on it. Every one of them by herself, and she was used to being in the car by herself and, you know, going wherever it was. And one time when she was home and we were going somewhere in our vehicle and she was there, she confessed, you know, she said, I'm not a very good passenger. I'm so used to being the one that's holding the wheel in my hands that I'm a little uneasy I get a little nervous when I'm not the driver. And so I thought, oh, I wonder how this is going to work out. And now I've called her on the phone, or she's called me. I said, where are you? Well, we're traveling, she and her husband, Jeff. Well, is Jeff there? Yeah, but he's driving. He can't talk right now. Oh, Jeff's driving. How's that work? It works like this. You meet somebody and you know that they love you and that they have said, I will lay down my life for you. I will take care of you. And suddenly, they can have the wheel. And what happens in our life? Why is it that the Apostle Paul can say in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. This is Paul, old Saul of Tarsus, who was all about control. But one day he met Jesus, and now having met Jesus and experiencing his love for him and having grown into this relationship, he says, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. It's no longer my life. It's no longer, you know, Billy Joel's song, I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. No, he says, now the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. So when we deny ourselves in order to let Jesus take control, when we take up his cross, we are doing it knowing that he loves me. He gave himself for me. He wants what is good. He's a good, good father. Now, it's not always easy. Read Hebrews chapter 11, and again, that great hallmark of faith, and you come to the end, and there are many, many who have laid down their lives for Jesus, the cross. That wasn't long ago. That's still happening in our world today. And the fact of the matter is that you and I have been, we've lived in an environment that's pretty safe. But we all sense that things are changing and we wonder what the future holds. Whatever it holds, we need to hear this call. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And there's some implications to that. One of the implications is it changes fundamentally the way I view life. Look at the passage again. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And then he says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. I suddenly find myself living for things that are not just limited to this life, but recognizing that God has a great plan and it is eternal in its scope, which is why he gives to us the gift of eternal life, why he invites us to come and be his child and be with him forever. And that also changes what I am pursuing, what I view worth living for. For he says in verse 25, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? Jesus tells perhaps the two shortest parables in the Bible, in the book of Matthew. One's about a man who is in a field and he discovers that there's treasure, great treasure, unimaginable treasure buried in that field. Having made the discovery, he covers it up so no one else goes. And he goes and divests himself of everything. He empties his bank account. He empties his retirement account. He sells his possession in order to go buy that field. Why? Because he knows the treasure is worth it. And then he tells another story about a merchant who finds a pearl, which he calls a pearl of great price, great value. It's unimaginably valuable. He never envisioned that such a thing would even exist, but he's found this pearl, and he does the same thing. He sells everything. depletes all of his resources for this one thing which is so supremely valuable that it's worth giving up everything else for. Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is like. You deny yourself and you come follow me. You haven't lost anything. But rather you've gained more than you can ever imagine. A treasure worth so far more than anything this world offers. Romans chapter 8 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Another verse says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, John writes, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God, and such we are. And one day we'll see him, one day we'll be like him, we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself is preparing for that. They'll gladly deny the self. They'll gladly take up a cross. It's so worth it. So while Frank Sinatra is crooning about I did it my way and Billy Joel is singing about I don't care what you say, this is my life, leave me alone. Old George Beverly Shea was part of the Billy Graham team, died about 5 or 6 years ago at the age of 104. When he was a young man, came across a poem that he set to music, and his anthem was, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. He's so worth it. I'd rather have Jesus. Maybe you're here and you have thus far in your life been saying to God, I don't care what you say, this is my life. Leave me alone. I want my hands on the steering wheel. I know what I'm going after and I'm going to go get it. Or maybe you're here and you are a follower of Jesus, but the fact of the matter is there have been times when you've been ashamed of him and you've not been willing to deny what your goals, your plans were. What are we going to do with this instruction? I mean, there's no getting around it. Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Bow with me in prayer. Father, I pray that we will not be reluctant to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow you because you are so worth it. You're so worth it. And Lord, if we've been kind of fooling around with Christianity, just kind of trying to change a few bad habits and clean ourselves up and go to church now and then and thinking that somehow that was enough, I pray that you'll remind us this morning, no, you call us. You call us to a life of surrender and obedience, and to be a disciple of Jesus means denying ourselves, taking up our cross, following you. May we not be hesitant in that. So, Lord, speak. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.